Good morning. If you would, find your gray hymnals and turn with me to hymn number 57. Praise to the Lord the Almighty. And when you find that, if you would, please stand with me as we sing. Service and prayer, please. Amen. You may be seated. If you would, turn over a few pages in the same hymnal to hymn number 62. Rejoice, ye pure in heart.
we have so much for which to rejoice, don't we? Anybody here happy about the Roe v. Wade reversal? Can I hear that again?
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that and other things. Welcome to the morning worship service, Grace Baptist Church. It's great to see you all here. God bless you this wonderful day. Please stay for lunch. After the morning service, there's a children's choir practice. And then at 12:30, adult choir practice. We'd like to sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic next Sunday, choir. So please do come to practice. And next Sunday is our Independence Day celebration day. It's July 3rd. And so we have a barbecue planned. Be morning service like normal, but then there'll be a cookout. So the church was going to supply the hot dogs, hamburgers, pop. So you can contribute by bringing a side dish and or a dessert. And come expecting to stay a while. There'll be activities outside, if you have a change of clothes, and we'll do other things. Enjoy the day, the Lord willing. So that's next Sunday, July 3rd. So welcome. Great to have you here. A special welcome to our guests and former members back with us. God bless you. Ushers, come forward. Let's have our morning offering. Wayne Miller, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen.
Our next hymn this morning will be number 70 in your gray hymnals. Fairest Lord Jesus. May we stand once again. be seated. At this time, we have a special.
What a provision that we can be declared just before God. The very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ being imputed to our account. What an unmerited, unfathomable blessing. Well, we find ourselves in Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 43 today, if you would please turn there. Mark 14, we'll read 43 through 46. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word and for prayer? Actually, we'll start reading for context, starting with verse 42. Mark 14, 42. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. And we'll stop there for today. Let's pray. Our Father, it is our conviction that every word of God is pure, is God-breathed, infallible, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to divide asunder our souls from our spirits. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we gather here believing that the Holy Spirit can work through the Word of God to enlighten our eyes and cause us to comprehend with greater clarity and conviction what is the will of God. We pray for thy grace, Lord, to work through the foolishness of preaching today. If there are lost people, may they hear and believe and obey the gospel. For those already redeemed, may there be an energetic response to what is the will of the Lord for us. May there be transformation. May there be a doing of good deeds once we leave this gathering here. May we live for him who died for us, mindful that we are strangers, sojourners, here for just a short time on earth, then comes eternity. We are so thankful for the good decisions that our government leaders make. We're thankful for the decision that the Supreme Court made concerning Roe v. Wade. God be praised. And we pray that thou would be with our government leaders, that they would make wise, moral decisions in keeping with what is the will of God. Now, God bless all who are here today. Bless the word, please, as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message is Betraying Christ with a Kiss, taken from Mark 14, 43 through 46. Our focus today is on the betraying. To betray means to give aid to the enemy. And that is exactly what Judas did. By this hollow display of affection to Christ, Judas advanced the cause of his enemies, who then attacked him personally, humiliated him publicly, turned society's hearts away from him, and intimidated his true disciples. Jesus' response to Judas, recorded in the book of Luke 22:48, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Question. Who does more damage to Christ? Open enemies or pretend friends? We read in Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." God hates pretend friendship with him because it is hypocrisy and because it is harmful. Pretend friendship with God is hypocrisy. You know what God says in the book of Revelation? "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Revelation 3:15-16. And we're told in the book of Romans, "Let love be without dissimulation," not two dissimilar things, not hypocritical or contradictory things. Let it be consistent. "Let love be without hypocrisy," which would mean abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Pretend friendship with God is harmful. We read that there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily privately, secretly, surreptitiously, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. That's 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Oh, pretend friendship with God. We're one of your crowd. We believe these things. We love the Lord. But it's pretend. It's not sincere. It's dissimilar. It's hypocritical and harmful. You see, it's a wicked thing, contemned by God, to give a public display of affection for someone whom in truth we reject. We must not be as General Joab was to General Amasa, who said, "Art thou in health, my brother?" Kissed him, and then thrust a sword in his fifth rib. Now, is there relevancy in this theme to you and to me today? Is this theme relevant today? Could we be guilty of this action, so despised by God and man? Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, we can say that we know God. We can say that we love God, kiss him, as it were, and yet betray him in our hearts. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Outward actions, inward condition, contradictory. Matthew 15 and verse 8, Jesus' complaint for the people in his time was, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. Oh, they love me. Honoreth me with their lips. They kiss me. But their heart is far from me. In other words, we can betray the Lord in our imagination. I spoke a couple weeks ago to some degree on imagination. I wanted to come back and revisit and expand. I think it's an extremely important topic. We're going to talk about it today, and the Lord willing, next Sunday, about the imagination. If I were to reduce to a single sentence what is the goal of the message today, it would be to have the Holy Spirit deeply impress upon all of us the responsibility of stewardship we have for our imagination. Is your imagination what God wants it to be? It's very important. It's where his eyes are. Eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart, which involves imagination, is perfect toward him. The imagination. Let's start with the definition to remind you. Imagination is that faculty of the mind whereby we can conceive and form ideas. It is the means we have been given to project into the future, as well as to recollect the past. It is the means to picture in our minds what is not before us in the material world. When we were singing this last hymn about adoring Jesus Christ, I was projecting, thinking someday, the Lord willing, if I have my faith is sincere, if I've truly been born again, as I trust I have through the gospel of Jesus Christ, then one day I'm going to be adoring him, not here on earth, but I'll see him in person. I'll see the Lamb of God. I'll see the redeemed circled round about him and all the angels and all that glory. But now I can project into that because God has given me an imagination. I can project forward, even as I can reflect back. The imagination draws on experiences in the sensory world. What do we smell, taste, touch, see, so on. But our imagination may not stay true to those experiences in the sensory world. No, because we are fallen creatures, this imagination may modify, embellish, select, block out, and or create anew. So the will, the intellect, and the emotions, all of which have been corrupted by sin, may all work on, color, motivate, and manipulate the imagination. Now let's talk about the value of the imagination. The imagination is clearly of immense value. It is absolutely essential for faith. We have faith defined in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we believe what we've never seen. Faith is of putting the meat on the bone, as it were, the evidencing, the assurance that what things we do not see do exist. That's because the imagination can be used of the Lord to confirm that for us. We read a couple of verses later in Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Yes, we believe that creation is a matter of ex nihilo. That is, God made everything out of nothing. He didn't start with, well, here we have some rocks, and here we have earth, and here we have fire, and here we have water, and here's gravity, and here's light, and I'll just kind of work it together and produce things. No, we believe God started with a blank slate, nothing. Not even any raw materials, no carbon, no nitrogen, no oxygen, no helium, no nothing. Out of nothing, he made it all. We can believe that because the Holy Spirit can work through our imaginations to comprehend that which we've not seen. And so imagination is vital for belief in God as creator. Now we have specific illustrations in Hebrews 11. For example, in verse 27, Moses. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's the imagination. We've never seen God. None of us here, as I believe, has ever seen God. And yet we believe he is. We can project into, we can take from the sensory world where we have that experiences and project into that which is not seen. Imagination is vital for faith. For example, Hebrews 11:13, not just Moses. Let's talk about all the Old Testament saints. All died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, conjecturing into, anticipating, using that faculty which God has given, which is so valuable. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Yeah, the earth which you can see, can smell, can taste, can touch, all that stuff, that's not the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality is things we've never seen. Oh, the power, the value and capabilities of the imagination. We read in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yes, though we've never seen him, never heard him, never touched him, we believe he is. Holy Spirit working through the word of God, sanctifying, correcting, improving on our imagination. See, there are those whose imagination has been corrupted, and they use that, and it runs them all askew, and they go the wrong direction, and in their mind, they do not have the confirmation that God is. They have forsaken him, and they live according to their own value system and their own erroneous presuppositions. So, concerning value, it's important for and essential for faith. It's also essential for hope. Sometimes we define hope as a confident expectation of all promised good. We read in Romans 8, 24 and 25, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Yes, we abide a confident expectation of all promised good, even though we've never seen it. That's the very essence of hope. Romans 8:23. We believe, by the way, that's the point. We just read Romans 8, 24 and 25. What's the preceding verse? What's the topic at hand here? It is our bodies. We believers, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We've come to a certain phase. We have a sciatic nerve, which is bothering us. We have headaches, or we have issues and kidney problems and body aches and aging or whatever else it might be. But we abide in hope because God has promised that this mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. And we shall be changed. We can look forward. We can see that because we're not locked into the present as if we were a flea or a housefly or a tomato. We are human beings given a capability like none other creation when we use the imagination correctly. So imagination is absolutely essential for faith, for hope. Allow me to give you another illustration. There are many, but I'm just going to give you these three for now. For gratitude. I mean, what is gratitude but projecting into the past, reflecting on what God has done for us, looking to the future, what God will do for us, looking at the present, but it's rising above what is right before us to project elsewhere by using the imagination. So we're told in Psalm 100 in verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Now we read in Romans 1, 20 and 21, that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen by sanctified imaginations, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, the deep stuff, so that they are without excuse, humanity is. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became what? Vain in their imaginations. Imagination stopped firing correctly, became vapid, empty, self-consumed, darkened, distanced from God. Their imaginations all fouled up, all crooked and broken and malfunctioning. It leads to that point, God gives them up, finally God gives them over. Their imaginations are shot, riddled, destroyed. Their foolish hearts darkened. So now let's talk about stewardship. We've defined, we've talked about their value. Let's talk now about the imagination, our stewardship of it. See, the higher the form of creation, the greater potential for good or for evil. The imagination is a gift of immense capability. So you have to think a little bit like this. Nuclear bombs, they can destroy whole cities. Do we have enough? Perhaps we could destroy the world. The nuclear bombs must not get in the wrong hands. If they get in the wrong hands, they can do all kinds of evil, all kinds of wickedness. One of the highest elements of human construction is the imagination. Get that in the wrong hands, the devil's hands, sin's hands, flesh hands, and it goes all wrong. You see, there's this immense capability for good or for evil. Imagination can be a great blessing, or it can be used to destroy virtually everything of value in our lives. Indeed, this unique faculty is so powerful that the full-blown abuse of it marks the end of a civilization. That's what we saw the other week. We could spend the rest of this hour giving illustration after illustration of the scriptures where God says the imagination is shot with these people. I'm clearing them out of the land. The imagination is shot here. Cup of iniquity almost full here. You must change here or it's all going out. One way to measure the destruction of a society is by looking at their imagination. For example, why did the great flood come? Genesis 6, 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And here it is, we're at the heart of it. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, what is more evil than denying the Lord who made us? And so an evil thought is one which excludes God and puts man in the center. This is one that's gone so far, it's not occasional, it's not getting pretty common, it's become a way of life. The Bible describes it this way: God is not in all their thoughts. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That's Genesis 6, 5 and 6. Now, I'm going to try to get more specific. Please be patient with me. I know it's kind of a esoteric, difficult concept to get a handle on, but I think by the time we're done, I trust that by God's grace we can get there. Let's look at some examples of wrong uses of the imagination. One, imagining untruth about people. We read in Psalm 38:12, "They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long." Can't trust that mind in that person. She, he are thinking these thoughts about someone they dislike, and they're not thinking through accurately in reality, but they're imagining deceits, imagining untruths about people. Got the wrong take, got the wrong explanation, got the wrong approach. Do not understand what's at the heart of other people. Imagining untruth about people. Two, imagining harm against people. Job 21:27. Job says, "Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me." Imagination can be used all sorts of creative ways to be mean, to be harmful, hurting toward other people. Amazing how creative man can be in causing pain because of his imagination. Imagining evil. Proverbs 12, verse 20. "Deceit is in the heart of men, them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy." Yeah, you can conjure up all sorts of things. Maybe your real life is boring. Maybe there's not much happening there. But you retreat and contemplate and get that movie going in your mind, and you're the producer, you're the director, you can bring these people in and that event over here and cause this to happen, and you're the hero, or you're the heel, or that's stimulating and that's provocative, and this gets you going. Whatever it might be, take over imagination, because you're not sanctified, you're not under the power of God, you're running it through the sinful, corrupt, fallen emotions, wills, and intellect. Imagining evil. Or maybe just plain old empty, vacuous, unproductive, unneeded, not counting for anything thoughts. Acts 4:25, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David," that'd be Psalm 2, "has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" You really think that you could come up with some stupid argument like, "We want control of our own body," as if abortion was just about your own body, and that's going to hold water? You imagine that you can throw out any vacuous, stupid, inconsistent argument, you just repeat it enough times, it's going to stand? Why do the heathen, notice, why do they rage? Look at the anger here. I've heard it said of one political party, is a party where the men are weak and the women are angry. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? We can imagine proud thoughts. Yeah, put us in the center. Elevate us. Put us on the pedestal. We win. We make the last shot. We write the great song. Everybody loves us. Or we win the fight. Imagining proud thoughts. Luke 1:51. "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." You're really somebody in your own mind, aren't you? Proud in your thoughts. Of course, imagining wickedness. Proverbs 6:18. Now you go to Proverbs chapter 6, starting with verse 16. And it lists seven things which the Lord hates, right? "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Proud look, lying tongue, hands to be swift to shed blood." And then this, "a heart that devises wicked imaginations." Oh, God hates hearts that devise wicked imaginations. See, let's say a person has an addiction towards seeing bad things on a computer screen. And then by God's grace, he finds a measure of victory. And you can say, you'll go check my search history for the last year. I've not gone to that sign one time in this whole last year. And that's great, and we're thankful for it. It's progress. But you know what? God doesn't just look at your search engine history. His eye is on our hearts. And so we can conjure up these thoughts inside of us and hope nobody else is seeing it, nobody else knows. And not knowing God's watching it the entire bit and recording it. And it impacts our fellowship with Him and our usefulness in the world. Imagining wickedness. Coming back to the topic of stewardship. Oh, the shame of taking something so noble, so high in creation, so lofty in potential as the imagination, and defile it by indulgence. I hope that the Lord causes us greatest repudiation, the shock. We see the filthy awfulness of abusing what a glorious gift which has such lofty potential for good. Especially when God has given us the power, listen, God has given us the power to manage the imagination honorably. We must not say, I can't help it. I cannot win this fight. Maybe you can't on your own, but God can give you the power to win this fight. Remind you of what we read in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Let's start there. Warfare, yes. There's a political, a legal war going on in Washington. There's a military war going on in Ukraine. There's a spiritual war going on here. Just as profound, nay, more profound in that it has eternal consequences and involves the very Creator and our Deliverer, Messiah. And we have weapons. And they're not carnal. Carnal means fleshly. It means not physical. They're not grenades. They're not bombs. They're not airplanes. But we do have weapons. Sword of the Spirit. They're not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Same power. That's what is it we read in Ephesians? The prayer that Paul prays. I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you and me. You understand the might. We saw last Wednesday night in our prayer meeting, Jesus said, you can say this mountain be removed, and it'll go if you follow and line up with what is the design of God for successful prayer. Mountain represents the most heavy, unmovable, historically locked down, never changing thing. It can be gone. Because you have the very might of God, the very God's might which caused melted. He uttered His voice and the earth melted, the Bible says. The flood of the world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Pull them down. You got to watch out for strongholds, where the enemy creeps onto our territory and digs in and sets up a bunker there, and you have to kind of uproot him. A little bit like crabgrass in the lawn. First you find a little there, a little here, and all of a sudden this keeps spreading and locked down. How do you get it all out? Only it's much worse than that. We're pulling down the strongholds of the devil, but you can pull them down. How? Casting down imaginations. Casting down. What do you think of when you hear that phrase, casting down? I think, first of all, of Gideon. Remember that God gave Gideon the assignment to cast down that system of false worship that his father and neighbors were involved in. Break down that altar. Get those icons, get those idols out of here. Cast them down. Or I think about the casting down that occurred when Lucifer was cast out of heaven and cast down to the earth. We are to cast down something. All that wicked imagination that has plagued us. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself, look at this, against the knowledge of God. Every high thing, yes, we read in the Old Testament how this was a pretty good king, except he couldn't get the high places torn down. This one even did that somewhat, but they came back. High places, those places that are so familiar, so seemingly good, so historic, so beautiful, so part of who we are as a people, our heritage, the high places. Well, there are high things in our personal life that we've not thought about casting them down, dealing with those things which have been so historic, which have been so familiar through the ages, seems so harmless, so right. Cast down every high, cast it down, every high thing that exalts itself, raises up against this, knowing God. We maintain that we can come to know Jesus Christ in this life. This is our conviction, is it not? We believe you can come to personal knowledge of God. Jesus said, this is eternal life, John 17:3, meaning the life, real living that goes on in the eternities, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is our conviction. This is the core to successful witnessing to others, when we have actually met him. But unfortunately, the great majority of the church today is going to live and die, never really meet him. And it might mean you're saved just kind of distant and unproductive. Or it might right well mean, if you've never met him, don't honestly know him experientially. We don't go for the experience, but we come into fellowship with God. It might well be an indication we're lost as a ball in tall weeds. Jesus said, many will come to me that day and say, Lord, did we not do this? And I do many mighty works. He said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I what? Never knew you. You want to know him? You want to have a transformative, impactful life as a Christian? Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God must be cast down. And at the very heart of it is the imagination. We got to get this imagination fixed, folks. And so we bring into captivity every thought. Yes, not most thoughts, not occasional thought, not that category of thoughts, but all thoughts. And this is not some hyperbole of pie in the sky, by and by, nobody actually expects to have this happen. No, this is a declaration of what our goal is in this warfare, what we're laboring toward, and what we can experience to a greater and greater and greater degree. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. Indeed, we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4, this is the will of God. Oh, I got to find the will of God. Don't know the will of God. Wish I knew the will of God. I'll tell you what the will of God is, your sanctification. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Vessel is your body. You know how to possess it in a non-dishonorable way, with honor. Don't give in to that. Don't do that. Oh, it's a fight. I can't. Yes, you can. There is a way. You need to know how to possess your vessel in sanctification, sanctus, sanctus, holiness, progressively improving to become shaped more into the mind of Christ. Possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. That's the will of God. This is doable. That's what this text tells us, and this is what this message is about. We need to see the problem, and we need to embrace the reality. It is fixable. 1 John 2:14. In this chapter, John is dividing up believers into three categories. Young people, young men, fathers. And they're distinguished by how far they have grown in the faith. And so he writes to fathers, the most mature spiritually category, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. You have come to know him. I have written unto you, young men. It's what's the mark of successful, virtuous, growing, spiritual young men.
because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. He is overcomable. That's why the cross. Why did Jesus come? He said, I have come, the Son of Man has come, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, God knows. God knows what goes on in our imaginations. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. He could play back to you all your imaginations and all your life. He play it back. He understands, he comprehends all the imaginations of the thoughts. Here's a verse for you, Ezekiel 11:5. Thus saith the Lord, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Oh, how shameful it is for us when we get comfortable with wicked thinking because we're shrouding it from everybody else. When God comes right in and sees it all. So here's what God would have us to do today. Not kiss the Lord in betrayal. Do you see what I'm saying here? We have this outward display of affection for Christ. We just say, oh, we love him, we love him. Look what we're doing. But that's the outward. But in the truth, in the inward, we've got another lover. Hello, sin, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. Don't kiss the Lord in betrayal, but kiss the Lord in submission. This is where we're going to close for today, looking at Psalm 2. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. The Lord willing, next time we'll talk about, and there is, it's very clearly laid out in the Scriptures, how to conquer the imagination. Today we're just pointing out that there is this problem. So Psalm 2. Ask the question, why? And actually, it's not really asking a question so much as it is a statement of bewilderment, of amazement that anybody would think this way. Why do the heathen rage and the people do what? Imagine a vain thing. Why do people imagine vain things, empty things, impossible to achieve things? The kind of thing you hang on to that, you're going to end up away from God for eternity things. Why? Why? What's with the human heart that people, that, oh, they're angry. Oh, they're angry as can be. And then they go a different route. They take what God has given them and they run it into the ground and bust it up and bend it up. You can't trust it to do anything right. God gave them up. God gave them up. Finally, God gives them over. It's shot, this imagination. Why do they do this? Yeah, the kings of the earth, government leaders, set themselves. They're not coming here for looking for a compromise, for a transition. They lock down, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Know this, when you choose a value system contrary to that declared in the Scriptures, your fight is against the Lord. You're resisting his anointed. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm the one you're fighting against, Jesus said to Paul. What do they say? I want liberty. Don't tell me what I can and can't do with my own body. Don't tell me I have to submit to God's design for what gender I am. I want to think this. I'm just going to think this. I'm going to become that. It's my own reality. It's my own fantasy. It's my world. I'm not accountable to any. That's vain thinking. That's foolishness. That has the smell of sulfur from hell. Let us break there, meaning God the Father, God the Son's bands asunder. I don't want any lockdown. I don't want any handcuffing. I want to do, think, be whatever I want. I mean, let's cast away their cords from us. God's response, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Oh, you're gonna fight with God. God who made a universe. God has all power. God who knows the flight pattern and the names of billions and billions, untold billions of stars. They're all at his behest. He can do anything. You're going to fight him. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I, in spite of you, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. What Adam lost, the Son has regained. We just don't see it fully actualized yet, but he's going to come here and sit on his holy hill, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. Now, this is the Lord Jesus, the Son speaking. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee, the only begotten Son of the Father. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So now, having given this explanation of how this is going to play out, regardless of what any imagination figures in their world, what life's going to turn out to be, this is reality. The Son has come. He has died for our sins. All who look to him are forgiven of all their sins, declared just, are redeemed, and shall reign with him in the future when he comes back to earth. And O ye kings, it's not too late. Be wise. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There's one more verse, and here we end. Kiss the Son. You kiss him, but not in betrayal like Judas, not in hypocrisy, but kiss him in reverence. This means bow down and kiss his ring, kiss his feet, acknowledge him to be Lord, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they. Yes, this is open to everyone in this room. This is open to anyone in the world who's hearing this message. The gospel opportunity to be forgiven for all your sin, it's right there. Confess your faults. Repent of your sin. Believe Jesus Christ died for your sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring you to God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, blessed are all they who put their trust in him. Have you kissed the Son in that? Have you acknowledged Jesus Christ to be God, the Savior, the hope, the one who died for your sins? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May we pray. Thank you, Lord, for your gift, body, soul, spirit, and the means by which all can be brought under the authority of God. Oh, how we need thy grace moment by moment. Lead us to see. Help us to abide in the hope that we can know God as never before. We can have fellowship. Behold, John says, our fellowship is with God. How we long for that. How we long to have impact in this world whereby we can declare it's all true. There is a means of forgiveness and of hope and of rebirth and of meaning and hope for eternity. God, lead us. Lead us to understand, believe, receive, and live for thee. In Christ's name, amen.
Our closing hymn this morning will be hymn number 184 in your gray hymnals. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's stand together as we sing.
Service in prayer, please.